Yeah, so we are continuing our introduction in the book of James this morning. And, well, I think it's exciting. I don't know how you feel about it as we enter into the next few weeks together before Christmas. Last week, we looked at the man. This week, we're going to begin to look at the message. So last week's the man, James, the Lord's brother. This week, we're going to look at what he said. We're just going to look overall at this book together. So we'll be looking at under three headings mainly. The content, okay, what's contained in it. The audience, who is it to? And the aim, okay, the aim of the whole thing. Content, audience, aim. But I'm going to start with identity. Who is James and who are you? So chapter 1 verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servant, which is a nice way of saying he's a slave. He's a bond slave. That is, he's not the kind of slave that you find in the Old Testament where you're a bit short of money, you've things are not going great, so you sell yourselves to someone for a few years. No, he says, I'm a life slave. I'm a life slave of God, and I'm a life slave of Christ. That's who I am. And you say, poor, poor James. And he says, no, not a bit of it. I'm a slave who's enjoying myself, because my master is good. That's the difference, isn't it? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to the church, I'm the Lord's brother. Yeah, I've got capital. Listen to me. He doesn't pull the family thing out. He says, no, I'm a servant just like you. I've given my life to Christ. He has my attention. He has my loyalty. I will be faithful to him. Yeah, spiritually, I am a faithful. Yeah, I'm a faithful. Spiritually, that's what I am. And so, that's James. If you're a Christian, who are you? Who are you, 16th of November, 2025? If you're a follower of Christ, you are a servant. You are a slave to Christ. You serve a good master, a master who has been willing to give himself for you. And a master who has said, there's work to be done in my kingdom. But yes, you're going to spend some time, I don't know, getting a career. You're going to get a job. You've got family. But actually, the main thing you're doing, serving me. Serving me. That's what we're called to do. And it is a high calling. It's something that is an honor for God to bestow upon you. To call you to get to that place where you're called a servant. So our old friend Spurgeon, the preacher, says this. If God called you to be a servant, would you stoop, would you lower yourself to become a king? The calling of the Christian servant is higher than being a king of a country. You have a higher calling than even our sovereign King Charles. Do you believe that? Wow. Do you believe that? But you have a higher calling than even him, if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, that's where God's taking you to. A high calling that he's got for us. So that's who he is. He's a servant. Who's he writing to? Verse 1. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. 12 tribes, ethnic Jews. Jewish background believers. Jewish background Christians. Where are they? They are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. All over. Every place, there'll be a few of them. Why are they scattered? Usually two reasons. Poverty or persecution. That's often why people move in history. Even to this day. Either poverty or grinding poverty or persecution. People trying to harm them for the faith that they have. And there's an example of it in Acts 8, with the death of Stephen, it says almost immediately there's a scattering. They persecute, they kill Stephen, and then everybody has to run for it throughout the empire. Pack your bags, we've got to go. So this is a letter that James is writing to religious people, faith people, living in a pagan world. Okay, where you are a minority. We are still a minority. That is, we live in the United Kingdom. We live in Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And it has a Christian heritage. So you'll see bishops in the place of, in the chambers of government. You've got influence. You've got a certain amount of toleration. But this is not a hotbed of Christianity. Yeah? There's not people streaming in here, is there? Yeah, there's not, you know, you didn't have to queue to get in here. We didn't have tickets. We weren't holding 4 or 5 meetings in the morning. It's not that. Britain is definitely not that. It is not a Christian country. We do know that, don't we? It is not a Christian country. We live as faith people in different faith or no faith communities. How are you going to live? How are we going to live? How are we going to behave? How are we going to behave in the world, but how are we going to behave amongst ourselves? This is what he's trying to address. This is what why the book has been written. So you come to this book. What kind of issues will you find mentioned? What kind of things does James teach about? Number one, favoritism. One of his issues, favoritism, which can impact both class and race. Favoritism. Application. What you do with what God says. Prayer. Provision. Sickness. Spiritual warfare. Temptation. Trials. Wealth. Poverty. And especially these last two. Wisdom and faith. Wisdom and faith. Those two issues are going to be big going ahead. James is a book with very mixed reviews with regard from Christians, historically and even now. So I spoke to an old timer from Donington a couple of days ago, told her that we were doing James, and she said, "Oh, that is my favourite book in the whole world. I remember as a young Christian hearing it. It's magnificent." Okay, which might give you a clue to who she is. But then you come to certain Bible scholars and preachers and they say, this is a difficult book. This is a very tricky book. And some people find problems with the book of James. So much so that some people said, at one point, should this even be in the Bible? What are the problems that people find? And you need to know this because you may encounter them in the UK evangelical scene. So the problems are these. Number one, structure. Okay, there isn't one. Number two, spiritual beef. You know, where is the beef? Number three, the sheer number of commands that are given. Okay, 50 commands given in 5 chapters. Overwhelmed by commands. Which we think, okay, that's cool. Could be because you're a legalist. That's why you think, oh, good, this is all great. Okay, so the problems. Number one, structure. If you look at a letter of Paul and put it up against a letter of James, then you see a massive difference. Paul is very structured in what he says. He will give his truth and then he'll give his application. James, it seems to go all over the place. Yeah, so chapter 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops endurance, and then doesn't mention it again, but then you come back to verse 12 of chapter 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Yeah, so he goes on the subject, he's gone off the subject, and it seems to happen all the way through the book. He appears to jump and bounce around, which can be off-putting if you've got this sort of very logical, sort of Western thinking. Number two, spiritual beef or spiritual lamb? Where is the meat in this book? Where is the doctrine? Where is the truth? It seems to lack it. There's no cross. There's no resurrection. There's no Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is only mentioned twice early in the book by name. And so that's why some people, I think Martin Luther famously, figure in history, said it was a strawy epistle. A strawy letter. Yeah? No content. Thin. Lightweight. That sort of thing. That's problem number two. Problem number three, with the commands, too many, and the fear of legalism. That is, people use the commands to work themselves towards God. So I read in here, it says, brothers and sisters, don't show favoritism. And I say, okay, I'm going to try real hard not to show favoritism. Okay, and so I do that for about 3 months. And I don't show favoritism most of the time. Once or twice I do. But I'm doing well. I'm 80%, 70%. I'm cool. That is legalism. You think that's the way to make you right with God. Yeah, and so it leads to a sort of morality, a sort of Daily Mail or Guardian mentality. Morality. Whereby we're all being moral, but there's no Bible behind it. We just need to be moral for moral's sake, because moral's a good thing. You can't get right with God by just being moral. You need to know that. It is not by just being good and trying harder. That is a major mistake that people make. Yeah, and actually they think that's the Christian message. Yeah, if you're here this morning, you think the Christian message is try harder, do good. You need to read the Gospels. You need to read the Gospels because it's not telling you that. It's a thought in your head. And that's cool because once it was in my head too. I've just got to do better. I've just got to try harder. And even when, looking back, it was clear that the minister was telling me something different, I still walked away saying, I've got to do better and try harder. Problem. Okay, so these issues with James, what's the answer? Okay, number one, structure. The jumpy style of this book. The sort of bounce around business that takes place. And this is a challenge to people, isn't it? Especially if you're a structure person. You read the letters of Paul and you say, I know where I am. Here's my truth, yeah, and there's my application. And where is it with this guy? Well, what we need to know, first of all, is God's teaching is not binary. He has more than one way of communicating. He uses more than one man. There is a richness and a variety to what he has to say in his word. He's not restricted. He can use the personality and communicative skills of all kinds of people. He can use a Paul, but he can also use a James. And I think there is a structure. Okay, I didn't think before I studied it there was much of a structure. There actually is a structure. That is, chapter 1 will introduce a number of issues. Chapters 2 to 5 will return to all those issues, or most of them, in what remains. So he'll effectively give you the headlines, and then he'll come back and teach you all these things. So, wisdom is one, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And in chapter 3, he says, 3 verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So that's structure. Second problem is, problem number two, where's the beef? There's a lack of spiritual beef. It's a lightweight work. Okay. So, not enough holy, or little, no, sorry, little Holy Spirit, agreed. Next to no resurrection, agreed. Next to no cross, Agreed. Not enough Christ? No. No. More than you think and more than people have told us. That is, there are two references to Jesus. So chapter 1 verse 1 is one of them, isn't it? I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 2 verse 1 says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus. So he's mentioned twice. But he's also mentioned at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different times. So chapter 4 verse 10. Chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 15, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Chapter 5 verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. So it doesn't always mention Jesus, but it will mention the Lord. The problem that people have one of the problems we're going to see is it is quite complex, but we will look at it together. But the thing to remember is there are lots of references to God. There are many references to God the Father. There's at least 18. So it's a very Father-centric book. God being our Father. And so when you hear Luther saying what he does, it's a good thing to remember about the most spiritual people in the world. Everybody has a bad spiritual day. You can have a bad spiritual day and just get it wrong about the scriptures. Okay? Keep that in mind. There's no perfect man except the Lord himself. So, what happens here, I think, in the book of James is, you've got James, who will take 3 strands of teaching, and in this book, he will just tie it together. He will weave it together to produce this beautiful instruction. So he will draw from the law of Moses, he will draw from the Sermon on the Mount, and he will draw from the book of Proverbs, and he'll just weave it for his book. He uses all these things, and hopefully we're going to see that. But it is, in terms of teaching, a communications masterclass. That's what we've got. A communications masterclass. So we've got the problem of structure, which we talked about. Problem of beef. The problem of commands. What do you do with Old Testament commands? What do you do with commands when they turn up again in the New Testament? Many people and many believers struggle with application. We can all hear, but when it comes to doing, we can struggle. And we probably don't do an awful lot, possibly. It's worth knowing that even some of the top preachers in the world struggle with application. You'll have people saying there's little application. There's some people saying, let's not talk about application, let's talk about implication. Some of it's very surprising and quite shocking. I was listening to a man who I've learned a lot from him spiritually, and he's talking about the book of James, and he was proudly telling people, really, I preached on the book of James and I just shared 1 or 2 things. I didn't apply it at all. And most of the people were happy, but some of the leaders weren't. But they got a problem. I'm thinking to myself, what? You're going to preach the book of James with no application? There's over 50 pieces of application. How can you preach James and you haven't got no application? That's crazy. You're spiritually off your head. And this is a brother who's blessed me. You're off your head if you're coming to this is the joy, because some people are very practical. Just tell me what to do. Yeah, and you've got to be careful with those people spiritually, because they can sort of fly off and they're not really drawing on the Lord for any strength. But by the same token, the other problem is people who hear and don't do nothing. And so whoever you are, we need the scriptures. And if you're the second person who I've mentioned, we need James. We need James. We need his help. We need his instruction. How do we apply the law, the Old Testament, and the commands in the scriptures? Okay, this is, I don't know, it may be spiritual A-levels. You might have heard this all before. But some of you might consider this is all going to go over my head. But stick with me. The three uses of the law. Number one, the first use of the law is, it's there in the Old Testament to restrain evil. Yeah, to keep evil from dominating a community or a culture. Yeah, but protect the righteous and the vulnerable from harm. So, you know, do not steal. That is going to protect people from poverty. And enable them to have something to eat. Unrestrained evil is horrific, isn't it? If you're in a society where there's unrestrained evil, where the police don't turn up and you're left to yourselves, that is horrific and that is destructive. How many of us remember the 2011 UK riots 14 years ago? How many of us were here? I was overseas, so I saw it on telly. UK riots, yeah, where the police, there weren't enough police to cover London and to cover the UK. What happened? Property damage. 2,815 properties were attacked. Arrests. 3,000. Over what, 4 or 5 days? Injuries. 205. Fatalities. 5 people lost their lives as a result. That's what happens when you have unrestrained evil. Yeah, people who had a point originally and were complaining about, but then took the opportunity to run wild. That's what happens. We need restraint. That's use number one. Use 2.0 is to reveal holiness and evil. This is where the law acts as a mirror. Okay, a law acts as a mirror to ourselves. It will reveal God's holiness by the law that he makes, but it will reveal our hearts. Yeah. But as I meditate, it will reveal who I really am. That's what the law's there for, to reveal who I really am, to take me to Christ. So I go to a church, I see on the wall the Ten Commandments. Do not lie. And I say, okay, I'm going to think about that this afternoon. You know, after I've watched the football, I'll have a look. So I do that. I look and it says, do not lie. And I think about it. I think how terrible lying is. And I think, have I ever lied? Yeah, a few times. In fact, I did it last week, really. Lied to my boss. Said, what time did I get here? I was late, but I said I was early. Doesn't matter, does it? Little white lie. Not much, is it? Not going to affect anyone. And I think, anyway, I've told the truth loads of times, haven't I? So I presume here's a scale. I've told the truth most of the time. I've told a couple of lies. It's all right, isn't it? 80%. What's God? What's his standard? 100. 100%. So I say, I've read places that God is perfect. I've got an issue with lying. And that's the way it works. That's how it works on us. It is to reveal. But not just to leave us in, I'm a liar, to take me to Christ. To take me to the one who's going to bring forgiveness from my lies and give me the power now to resist future lying. That is use of the law 2.0. But there is use of the law 3.0, which is I look at the commands, and because my heart has been changed by Christ, I say, that's beautiful, what God says there. I'd love to be able to do it. I can't do it perfectly, but I'd love to do that. Yeah, to enter into what God has. And Through the death of Christ, you're given the power to begin to do some of these commands. It's a part of your growth. It's as you obey that you will grow. And you become more like Christ, who obeyed himself, didn't he? So he obeys and you will obey using his power. It's a tremendous thing. Modern preaching, people who have issues with application, they're too focused on 2.0. The mirror, and I showed them Christ, and you're sinful. That's fine. You've got to go to 3.0 as well. The power. You have the power, if you're a Christian, to obey every single law that Jesus wants. Do you believe that? We're told. You have the power. You can do this. That's what we need. So you're here this morning. You're not a Christian. How's the law going to work on you? It's going to show you who you really are. Not to just make you feel bad, but to make you seek Jesus. And then number three is we're going to look at the law, and when your heart changed, you're going to say, I'd love to be able to do this. And he's going to enable you to do this as you draw upon him. We can love. We can endure trials. We can tame the tongue. We can pray in faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he can give you that strength? Because he can. He can do that. Which takes us to final point, really. Is there a key verse in the book of James? A number have been suggested. So I'm going to throw my hat in the ring. And I'm going to say, I think it could be. Okay, and you're free to disagree with me, actually. You can tell me, you James experts, later on. I think it's verses 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21. Chapter 1, 19 to 21. Says there, my brothers, okay, it's generic, so it includes ladies. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. God is saying, with regards to our lives, your life, my life, we need to get rid of the anger. We need to forsake the anger. We need to put the anger aside, number one. Number two is, we need to leave the porn sites. Yeah, we need to shut them down, cancel our subscription to them. Why? Because God is saying, I have done something in your life that is bigger and better than any expressions of anger and anything offered on those sites. I have planted my word within you. That's what he's saying. I have planted my word within your mind and in your heart. Verse 21. Accept the word planted in you. And this is where the teaching of James and Paul agree. Often you read of James versus Paul. Paul versus James. Paul saying one thing, James saying another. But have a look a few pages back in the book of Colossians. A few pages back, so go back through Hebrews 1, 2 Timothy, Thessalonians. You come to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says this. It says there, chapter 3, verse 15. This is Paul speaking. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. See, James is not teaching morality, is he? He's not preaching morality there. He's consistent. One servant is consistent with the other one. And so here's what we need to know. Receiving Christ or following Christ, it is not just intellectual. It does use the intellect that God has given you, but it is not just intellectual. Understand, supernatural. Something has happened in your life when you come to Christ that is supernatural. God has taken his truth and planted it in your mind and in your heart. Which is why, often when you're sort of debating sometimes with people who are not Christians, and you're thinking to yourself, when will these people learn? Why can't they get the point? Why are they so stupid? Why can't they understand what I'm telling them? It's clearly true. The reason is because it's not just intellectual. It is spiritual. It is supernatural. We often restrict the supernatural in the Christian faith to some box over there. But actually, even your coming to faith is a spiritual and supernatural reality. It is not normal. What's gone on? What's happened? And the thing is, it all came from you saying something like, Father, please forgive me for my sins. I trust and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins and he's been raised to life. Please forgive me. And then something spiritual took place. It is marvelous. And what James says is, you need to fall in line with that. Fall in line with what he's done. Yeah? Line up, measure up to what he's doing in your life. And so, James is not speaking just morals. People think, we've got this guy. He's Paul. He's giving us truth and then he's giving us teaching. And James is just coming with teaching. James is not just coming with teaching, brothers and sisters. He's not. He's coming with truth as well. We've got some real truth. We've got some meat there as well. And he's willing to do that in your life. He's willing to plant his truth into your life. What should we do? He says, humble yourselves and accept it. Accept what he's doing. Accept what he's done. That's the introduction. Yeah, introduction. There's more to learn, more to hear, and hopefully next few weeks we'll hear more. Let me pray and then we'll continue. Amen.